I'm going to preach a sermon today that I have never, I don't think once in all the 123 years that I've been preaching that I know you ought to feel what that feels like too. I've never preached on this topic, like a whole sermon dedicated to it. And I just, the more I study this, topic of prayer and groaning before the Lord, the more I realize how important it is in our spiritual growth. And so I hope you have your Bible. I hope you're ready to dive deep in the Word of God today, because that's what we're going to do. This is a great opportunity to open your Bible and underline things where you probably haven't read. I don't know, maybe you've been in Ezra lately, but if you haven't been in Ezra lately, this will be a good time. You can underline Scripture and apply it to today. All right, so that's coming in just a little bit. But something that's key in our spiritual growth and development, and again, if I'm discipling somebody from day one, one thing I want to see in their life is the ability to pray out loud and pray publicly. And let me just pair prayer. I know it says three reasons why we should pray out loud. I would also throw worship in there too. We should be able to worship and pray out loud. And I'm going to give you some great reasons why. And certainly probably not limited to three, but I'm just going to give you three today. And I think they're three pretty good ones that we can camp on here for a little bit. But I think it is critically important. And one of my favorite ministries that we've started doing on the past year and a half is intercessory prayer before service. Some of you have noticed, you've been here early enough to notice or watching online, or maybe you don't, I guess you don't see it online. But we have a group of three, four, five people that come up every week and kick off our service with intercessory prayer. And I love when I see new faces up here, when I see people that haven't prayed before like that publicly come up. That just does something inside of my heart that just makes me really glad. Because I believe there is power in being able to pray out loud and publicly. There is power when we can worship out loud and publicly. And again, a lot of reasons for that. But one of the reasons is this, the boldness inside. Just the boldness to convey. Because how many know, oftentimes for many people, for many Christians, let me say it that way, public prayer is more performative. And let me explain that. It usually happens at Thanksgiving. Or Easter, or Christmas, or when you have the family over, everyone's gathered, you've got all the way from reprobates to people living for God gathered under one roof, and about 20 of you, 15 of you, and there you all are. And someone, you know, usually if you happen to have a preacher in the family, he's usually or she's usually elected. If not, they'll find somebody who's spiritual to, hey, would you ask the blessing? Or they'll say it that way, right? They'll say it in a kind of a funny sounding way. You know, will you give thanks today? What do you mean? Oh, you want me to pray? Okay, I got you. And, you know, and it's so we kind of feel like prayer is performative. It's like we need to pray a good prayer. See, in those opportunities, I like to pray for sinners to repent that are in the room. And Lord, for those that gathered in this family gathering today that have turned their back on you and haven't been in the house of God for a year, Lord, I pray you'll convict them in the name of Jesus. And then they won't ask you to pray again. And then, but prayer to me is not performative. Never meant to be performative. But it's a sign there's something going on inside when you can pray out loud. When you can worship out loud. It's a sign that there's something happening inside of you. Now, please note, hear me today. This is where you need your pencil, your pen, your pocket calendar, whatever it takes, slide rule, I don't know, whatever you want to take notes with. Please note that I'm not saying that we should only pray out loud, right? Sometimes it is right, necessary, and very appropriate to pray quietly. We should pray quietly. So neither am I saying we should never pray quietly. Don't hear that today, right? I understand over the years people kind of tend to take out, not just me, a lot of preachers, they'll take one statement, they'll run with it, and they'll go on Facebook and put somebody on blast, and they look like fools, honestly, because they're putting somebody on blast, and they took one thing they said out of context and forgot to add the rest of it, right? That's why we never want to put people on blast on Facebook. It's not a good look, ever. That's a side note. Didn't cost anything extra this morning. That's for free. I do want to give you permission, however, in a biblical basis for why we should boldly pray out loud and worship out loud. Now, before I can get into the three reasons why we should, I want to dive in here in the introductory part on why people don't. All right? And specifically, I'm referring to the fact that some Christians refuse to pray out loud or pray out loud very little, I should say. And when I say, again, praying out loud, I'm not talking about praying over dinner, right? I'm talking about devotional, worship-type prayer, intimate-type prayer with the Lord. And many times the reason why some Christians won't pray out loud or don't want to pray publicly is that they are misinterpreting a verse in the Bible to arrive at that conclusion. So I just think it makes sense. Let's deal with that first, because I can give you the three reasons why, and you'll go share that with somebody and say, hey, you know, a great spiritual growth tool is learning to pray and worship out loud with volume. And they could possibly come back to you with the verse I'm getting ready to read to you and say, yeah, but Jesus said not to do that. All right, so let's look at that, right? And they're talking about Matthew 6, 5, and 6. And this is what Jesus said. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners so that people can see them. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. So let me give you a couple thoughts on this passage, all right? Because remember, context is... Together, the word is everything. Context is... Everything, right? A whole generation has gotten Matthew 7:1 all confused. Don't judge. That's all they know. They don't know what the verse says. They don't know what the chapter says. They don't know what the context. It says, don't judge. Let's read that whole thing. Okay. So similarly, let's get this right. Amen. Number one, Jesus said, don't pray like a hypocrite. This deals with our relationship with God. So first of all, what is a hypocrite? It's someone who isn't really living for God, but wants to look like they are living for God. Now, see, if that's you, and you think, well, I don't pray out loud because I don't want to be like a hypocrite, then the simple solution is solve the hypocrisy. Repent of that, okay? Then you won't pray as a hypocrite. I know that sounds simplistic, but that's just what Jesus is saying. This is what hypocrites were doing. They were getting in the synagogue, and many of these were religious people, the Pharisees, right? Everyone likes to talk about the Pharisees. And this is what was happening. They weren't living for God. They didn't have a relationship with God. It was all rules, law, whatever. And they would come to the central point, by the way, people prayed in the temple out loud. So Jesus is not talking about praying publicly as a general rule, because people prayed out loud in the temple all the time. You'll see this in just a second. But Jesus is saying here, these people that come, they want to stand in the middle of everybody and they want to pray so they are seen of men. In other words, they love being seen of men while they are doing spiritual things. And that's why Jesus said here, and they stand at street corners. Well, who stands on street corners when they pray? Y'all see that? Who would stand on a street corner to pray? Probably a hypocrite. They want to be seen. Right? Now, there's probably exceptions. But Jesus is making a clear point here. The people we're talking about here that we're not to be like are people that don't have, they're hypocrites, right? They profess a religious knowledge, but when they pray, they look for a group of people, and they're like, I'm going to get in the middle of this group of people, and then I'm going to say, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm a righteous man. Hypocrite. Don't pray that way. Don't do that. Don't be like them. All right? This is the point that Jesus is making. If you're praying out loud to look spiritual, check your heart. If it's an appearance, we need to repent of that. All right? So number two, when Jesus says in this, don't pray to be seen by people, this deals with our motive. So what we're looking at here in public prayer is our relationship with God. Number one, is it right? Is it in the right place? And number two, it's our motives. Why are we worshiping out loud? You know, why? If we're going to bring a flag and dance across the stage or the altar and wave it, wonderful. I would love for someone to bring a flag and wave it here, or a ribbon or banner, fine. But make sure we're not doing it to be seen of men. Right? Big difference. In modern times, actually, as oftentimes things flip in history, for example, right off the top of my head, when Jesus told the parable of the wine at the wedding, and the governor of the feast said, you know, they say usually you put the good stuff out first and then you save, and then you bring the bad stuff out at the end. Modern thinking says good stuff is the hard stuff. It was just the opposite 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the good stuff was the low alcohol, no alcohol stuff. The bad stuff was the stuff that really nasty pickle fermented nastiness that they brought out after everybody didn't want anymore. But see, modern thinking, we assume things that aren't necessarily what Jesus was saying or what the scripture is teaching us. So in modern times, sometimes, in my experience, maybe yours too, it's not the hypocrites who are praying out loud. It's the hypocrites who are often quiet. So I often wonder, since we have the reverse of this issue somewhat, to some extent, that if Jesus were here today to deal with this, I wonder if he would say, and don't be like the hypocrites who are embarrassed and ashamed of me, so they stand quietly so no one will notice that they are praying. Just a question. I don't know. Pondering here. Look at verse 6. But whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Say, okay, well, what's the answer to this? It's 100% truth. That's 100% truth. We believe in the truth of this. Private prayer, remember I said to me, private prayer is necessary and essential. Nothing. Again, this sermon is not against private, quiet prayer. I said at the beginning, we need to have that element in our life. Absolutely, right? This is also, if you will, sort of what I would call, it's better to do this than that verse. So if anyone is claiming this as to why they don't want to pray out loud in church or come to a public prayer meeting or worship out loud or be demonstrative, and they're citing this verse, I will go ahead and assume that they have cut off their hand and poked out their eyes so they won't sin, according to Jesus' word in Matthew 18. Because Jesus said, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, that because it's better to enter into eternal life without an eye and having not, you know, struggled with lust or whatever, or it's better to have cut off your hand. Now, Jesus isn't saying, go poke your eye out, don't go cut your hand off. He's saying, in essence here, it would be better to do that than to lose your soul. And this is the kind of verse that I see Jesus talking here. Yes, it's great. You need to go into your room and pray privately. This is important. But can I tell you something? If this was the only way Jesus meant for us to pray, then watch. All of the Old Testament prophets, all 12 apostles, Jesus himself, and the entire early church all failed to obey this verse then. If that's what this verse means, we're not to pray out loud. We're going to pray in public. We got to go pray. If that's what Jesus meant, Jesus violated his own words then. As did all 12 apostles, as did the early church in the entire book of Acts. So I think logic here dictates that this is not what Jesus is saying. He is not saying, listen, no more public prayer. The heart of this is relationship. The heart of this is heart motives. Why am I? And that's good to ask for anything we do. Right? Remember when we started bringing our offering, there's people that pushed back on that. And they said, well, people are going to give to be seen. I'm like, well, that's an issue in their heart. Then that's not my problem. I have to worry about me. I don't know about you. I got enough to worry about right here. I have enough to worry about myself. If someone else has a problem giving, and by the way, they gave publicly in Jesus' day also. When Jesus told the little parable about the woman, the little widow's mite, you know what Jesus did? They were getting ready to take the offering, and Jesus said, wait, and he came up front and sat down by the buckets. And he said, go ahead. And Jesus watched people give. See, that assaults our modern thinking. They gave publicly. They brought money and put it at the apostles' feet. So again, if you want to take the verse where Jesus talks about giving, you can go down the next passage, talks about giving in secret, you can apply the same thing. So see, misapplied scripture is a bad thing. Because what happens is people get on, can I say stupid, dumb, tangents? My little granddaughter says stupid's a bad word, Papa. Hi, you're right. It's a dumb thing to take scripture and misapply it. Because we miss the truth. Number one, the problem, we miss the truth of what the scripture is saying. And that's the biggest tragedy. But number two, we miss the truth in the heart of what Jesus is trying to say. So it's not that you're giving publicly or carrying your offering and put a, or praying loudly or paying. That's not the problem. The problem is how you are doing it with your relationship with Jesus and your motive. Is everybody on the same page with me this morning? I just want to give you this answer because if you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to start discipling people and I'm going to teach them to pray out loud. They will surely encounter somebody that, well, we're not supposed to pray that way because, and they'll cite something like this. All right. Look at this important parable that Jesus shares, in fact, about praying publicly. All right. Again, this is something you can look up or we'll have it on the screen in front of you. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Again, what are we? Righteous, and they think they're righteous and look down on everyone. You're talking about hypocrites, right? Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Now let me stop there. Where'd both men go? They went to the temple. The temple's a public place. What were they going to do there? They were going to pray publicly. There are people standing around that were going to hear them. So the Pharisee prayed about himself. Problem number one. He prayed about himself. All right. There you go. And he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. The extortionists, the unrighteous people, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I've added voice inflections for feeling. All right. That's just the text. Verse 12, he wasn't done. He was feeling pretty good about himself. I fast twice a month, Lord. I give a tenth of everything I get. Nauseous. Ugh. Yuck. The tax collector, however. Now, Jesus is what I love because tax collectors were hated in those days. Hated. I can't say it strong enough. If you were a tax collector, you were... No, you didn't say it right. Hated. Yeah, okay, there you go. They were hated. Okay. I love Jesus always because he likes using unlikely people, doesn't he? The people that other people have disqualified. You've gone over the limit. You've sinned your limit for a lot. I'm sorry. You're done. You're hated. You're outsider. You're Jesus loves taking. That's what's so powerful about Zacchaeus, right? He was a tax collector that people hated. Remember, he climbed the tree to see Jesus. He got saved when Jesus. Early church writings show us that, you know, remember when Matthias was voted in as the 12th apostle when Judas died? Early church writings call him Zacchaeus. His name was changed to Matthias. It's believed that Matthias and Zacchaeus were the same people because they had to be one of the 12. You had to be a witness of Jesus and his resurrection, which Zacchaeus clearly was. Just a side note there. All right. The tax collector, however, stood afar off and would not even look up to heaven. What's that say? It speaks of something going on, humility. How many know the Lord always honors humility? And he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner that I am. Imagine make that proclamation in public. I think that's powerful. I've seen revival break out when people go to a microphone and confess things like this to the public and to the Lord. I'm not saying we got to do that. I'm not saying that's always a good idea. Sometimes it's not. But I want to tell you there's power when we humble ourselves. The Bible even says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The Lord loves humility. He loves it when we humble ourselves. This is what Jesus said. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I want you to see, it's not just about where you pray, it is the content of your prayer. And the content of the Pharisee's prayer revealed pride, false motives to pray. The man was full of himself. So again, Jesus, going back to Matthew 6, if he would have said, you shouldn't, he would have said, well, the tax collector actually was wrong too, because I said back, you know, a few chapters ago that you're supposed to go to your room and shut the door. He didn't say that. The tax collector was exalted. The tax collector went home justified, right? Do we see? I just want you to see the common sense of Scripture so we can understand it. So today, for many Christians, praying out loud would, they would feel humiliated. They would feel humbled by that. And I think pretty much that's kind of the point. I'll feel embarrassed. And I really think that's a word from the Lord for a lot of people that we, and I'm saying this to me, we have to get over ourselves. Right? Honestly, and I'm not throwing shade on anybody if you're shy or quiet, but sometimes shy and quiet people are they have the most pride. And that's counterintuitive. You think, well, they have no pride. They have like, no, but sometimes they're so ate up with their perception. Right? And of course, outspoken people can have their own pride issue. So it's a disease that afflicts us all. We have to keep it under the blood of Jesus and we have to humble ourselves. I'm just saying it's important that we understand that praying and worshiping out loud might embarrass you and humiliate your flesh. I am saying today, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, I'm not saying jump up in the middle of the sermon and start doing it. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about the appropriate times, right? Someone said, I tried to pray out loud and I tried to worship out loud, but the pastor told me to sit down. Was he preaching? Yeah. Like, well, okay, that might have been the wrong time. Got to use a little wisdom here. This powerful kingdom principle, if we humble ourselves, if we will humiliate our flesh, God will exalt us, meaning that God will do the exalting, not us. Praying out loud is actually a way, I believe, that we can humble ourselves before the Lord. I think there is rich, fertile ground there where we can humble ourselves as we lift our hands, as we lift our voices, and we pray or we worship out loud. That is a fertile ground opportunity for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we just, you think, well, I don't even know what to pray. Pray in tongues. I don't have my prayer language yet. Well, come next time we have the banner up here or after the next service, come up. We'll lay hands on you so you can receive the Holy Spirit and you'll have a prayer language. But until that happens, let me encourage you just to worship the Lord. Just say, God, you are good. Hallelujah. Lord, I give you praise. I thank you for loving us. We just go like that. And that is the kind of public worship and prayer that needs to come out of the heart of God's people. Now, three reasons why. Beyond the things. Oh my goodness. Beyond, I'm just kidding. Beyond the things. Sorry. I dropped a hand grenade there. Beyond the three things or several things I've just mentioned, the three reasons we should pray out loud. Number one, here's a reason why. And this is what I think you could pass on. You can underline in scripture. And we're going to look at Ezra. And I'm going to have it on the screen so you don't have to look it up. But if you have it in your Bible, that'd be great because you can underline, highlight, whatever. But Ezra chapter 10. If you pray out loud, it'll stir other believers up to pray. I'm always dubious of places where it's quiet. Some people won't believe me, but if you're not in a place where you can pray and worship out loud, you're in the wrong place. Because I believe this is an integral part of our Christian growth, our spiritual growth. When we come to church, I don't come just to hear a preacher preach his sermon. It's part of it. But I'm smart enough to know most of you won't remember 5% of what I said by 6 o'clock tonight. That's okay. I've come to peace with that. That's okay. We don't come as great as it is, as much as we love it. We don't come just for the worship. Besides, the worship is not for us anyway. I'm always dubious of people that say, oh, I didn't get anything out of the worship today. Well, good, because it wasn't for you. It's for the Lord. We're not here to worship you. Hello. That truth right there will set some people free. I don't know. Probably y'all have already encountered that truth, but I'm just telling you, worship is not for you or about you. If we had a dude up here with a set of spoons and a jug blowing, and somebody playing, we ought to be able to worship. May not be your style. I've gone to churches where the worship was country western, and I am neither country nor western. But I put that aside and I worship the Lord anyway. Because it's not about me. It wasn't owed to Pastor Eric and what his preferences are. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when I come into God's house, it does something for my spirit. And I heard it this morning, and I hear it almost every Sunday here. When I hear the shouts and the prayers of my brothers and sisters around me, and I hear the worship of the brothers and sisters around me, I know you're not doing it for me, but it does something in my heart. It stirs me up because I know that there's a group of people, there's a company of people that are lifting up Jesus with me and that are in love with Jesus as much as I am. And want to go after him as much as I do. There is something powerful about that. This may sound terrible, but at this point in my life, I get as much out of that almost as anything else in a service. That's what I'm saying. If I went to a church that was quiet, the only thing you hear is a band play, I wouldn't last long. No shade. I just need to be in a New Testament environment where other people around me are going for God. All right, back to Ezra. Here we go. I'm trying to preach at a point before I'm reading the verse. That can't be biblical. Okay. It's in the Bible. It's coming. Here we go. Ezra 10, verse 1 and 2. Watch this. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself to the ground before the temple of God. Stop. He went to the rebuilt temple. He laid out in front of the temple, a really public place, and he began to weep, pray, and confess. And he was doing what we would say, eating carpet. His face was in the carpet. There was no carpet outside the temple at that time. There still isn't. Well, there's no temple today, unfortunately. But his face was in the carpet. And he was confessing, praying, and weeping. Now watch what happened as he was praying, confessing. A very large crowd of Israelites. You could read like church people, right? Christians. A very large crowd of Israelites. Men, women, and children alike. Gathered around him. And the people now wept loudly. One man went to pray. And if you want to read this story, what's powerful, he is confessing. We talked about this last week. He's intercessory praying here, intercession. He is praying for the sins of his people. They had allowed mixture to come into the body, if you will, of believers. They had allowed sin from the outside. And Ezra, who was not guilty of this sin, Ezra was a man who lived for the Lord. But yet, he had a heart. Remember, if we're going to pray, we got to have compassion in our heart. He loved his church. He loved his, and he was praying, God, forgive us for our sin. God, we have let you down. God, forgive us for what we've done. Wash away our sin, Lord. We turn away from our sin. As he prayed that way, the Bible said, people, and I could just imagine over a period of time, for a very large crowd together, that took some time. Ezra was praying. Suddenly people begin to gather. And you know what? Why did they start weeping? They heard what he was saying. And in their heart, they were convicted and they said, he's right. I'm one of those problems. I'm one of those people that have compromised. And the Bible says that you can read the whole chapter later if you want. It's really cool. But Ezra here laid out praying, was so overwhelmed with the spirit of prayer. He didn't even get inside the temple. He was outside of it. And the content of his prayer was confession and repenting to God. Again, not necessarily for his own, but the sin of the people. He was in intercession for them. And as he prayed, the Bible is careful to tell us that men, women, and children came. And as they pray, they fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit themselves. And they begin to weep before the Lord in repentance themselves. This is a powerful moment in Scripture. We learn a lot of things. This isn't one of those verses that says, and you shall pray publicly so people will hear you and be encouraged. You're not going to read a lot of verses like that. I know that makes it really easy, but what we can also learn in the Bible is like the book of Acts, they call it a narrative. It's somebody telling the story of what happened. Somebody said, oh, this is what they did. That means that's what maybe we ought to do also. And we see here that there is something powerful about our prayers that has the ability to stir the heart of other true believers. And I would argue there is very few things that will stir you up more than the power of somebody praying and interceding and you hear it. Now, I realize first and foremost, again, that we're praying to God and God hears, and the prayer is not for the benefit. We're not praying for the benefit of the people around us. Please understand, we are praying heartfelt prayers to the Lord. But I want to tell you, the side benefit is the impact of what heard prayer has on other believers who hear it is powerful and undeniable. I know we don't walk in here saying, well, we're going to pray loud today so I can encourage someone. It's not your motive. The motive is I'm going to pray loud and I'm going to worship loud because God is good and He deserves my best effort. He deserves. But understand, it's okay to remember, hey, I want to encourage somebody with how I worship today. This right here, I encourage somebody. A little shout will encourage somebody. Your prayer. I got to tell you, some of my most cherished memories of when I was a very young boy were hearing other people pray. And I've thought about this week. And these people that I'm thinking of, you know, they either didn't know I heard them or they didn't care I was listening. It was one or the other. I'm thinking my dad, my mom, my evangelist church planning grandma that I've told you about. People, pastors in my life who were ahead of me in this race. It was very impacting. And I remember the thoughts as I heard them pray. It was rather sober. I remember hearing my grandma pray. My dad, mom, and my grandma would go into this room and she would shut the door, man. She would just really let loose and she would just really pray out loud. And I would walk by and I would hear her prayer and I would hear her crying and I would hear her sobbing before the Lord. And I would have these thoughts as a 7-8-year-old boy. I'd say, wow, this thing is really real. They really believe God. And then I would think, I better make sure I don't interrupt Grandma. Don't go in now. If you got something going on in there that's otherworldly, and I'm going to let her pray. Because there is power in the sound of your prayer. We've been on this journey on Wednesday night, and we've learned, and I think we're embracing that, and we're realizing that the sound of our prayer is powerful. Crying out to God where other believers hear you is powerful. I'm reading a book right now by Dr. James K.A. Smith, and he's a great Bible scholar. But the name of the book is Thinking in Tongues, by the way, if you're interested in it. But he speaks about how just the sound of, for example, praying in tongues is very impacting in faith building. For example, if you're believing for a healing and someone is praying with you and suddenly they begin praying in tongues, there is a disruption of the natural order. Like people, especially if you're not used to hearing tongues, you're like, what are they doing? But it's almost a prophetic thing in that you need a disruption in the natural order for your healing. And suddenly, and this is his point, someone is by you and they begin praying in tongues. You obviously don't understand what they are saying, though it's understood by God. But the point is, it doesn't matter that you understand it, because the sound carries power. The sound of that prayer, though you don't understand it, carries power. And I would say it carries faith-building power. When you hear somebody, if you had something horrible happen to you, and I've talked about this before, if I'm in the hospital, right, and you come pray for me, you better bring it. You better bring prayer. If you're going to come to see me, you better bring some prayer. And don't pray, guide the surgeon's hand. They all say, get out. Oh, get out. What did he say? He said, get out. Because you said, guide the surgeon's hand. Get out. Surgeon's hand doesn't need to be guided by the Lord. He's had 16 years of schooling. He's brilliant. He's got it. All right? We don't need to pray that prayer. If I'm coming to pray, I'm going to pray, God heal you, that you don't need surgery. That they open you up and say, nothing here. It's wrong. That's what I'm going for. I'm not going to pray the surgeon. I hope that didn't offend you. I'm never going to pray the surgeon hand will be guided. He don't need it. He's gone to school a long time. The dude or the woman, they burned down their 20s, the whole decade, so they could learn to do surgery. 12 years, 16 years, internships. We need a church and a body and a company of people that can pray boldly, pray prayer of faith, and understand that our prayers are going to God, but when other believers hear them, it's like, y'all ever water ski, right? You go double water ski. I can't water ski either. I know that's shocking looking at me. I'm like, really? You can't get up on skis? No. Shocking, I know. I do good on an inner tube. I can see you can drag me through water and I'm fine. If I have to stand up on two sticks, no. But I do understand that when you're skiing, there's like a wake of smooth water that you create. It's like a sweet spot. And if you have a second skier, they can slide right in that smooth water. Right? First guy tearing up the water. Then there's a smooth spot right behind it. And the other skier can get right in that. And it's like easy going. That's what I look at prayer like. We got somebody praying the prayer of faith, and they're just going for it. Suddenly the rest of us can just jump in that little smooth spot right there, and we're just going to believe, and this is building our faith, right? We're hearing somebody pray that prays like they really believe what they're saying, right? That's really what I'm getting at. We're going to pray. Let's act like we really believe what, let's act like our prayers are moving heaven and earth. Let's act like our hands actually move the hand that, our prayer moves a hand that moves, holds the universe. Let's act like when we pray, we know the person we're talking to intimately. Last thing you want is somebody praying for you doesn't like they never prayed before. Like this middle of March Madness, we're hoping for a Hail Mary shot from full court. We're going to chunk it up and pray it goes in. I would like to work the basketball down a little bit closer with the relationship, right? I'd like to make a few passes with brothers and we'll get a little closer to the basket. So when I'm asked to pray, it's maybe just a three-pointer I have to make instead of a full court shot. Or maybe I can work my way down even to a layup, right? Like the Apostle Peter where his shadow was healing people. That's layup. Like you don't have to try. You're just like walking and like people are getting healed. So you see, there's a level of faith that we can attain to and grow to. And that's why I think praying out loud and worshiping out loud is important, because it gets us on that journey. Are you tracking with it? It has an impact on the people around us. Ooh. In the upper room, you can read this later, Acts 2, a sound preceded the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When I first visited a church in full-blown revival, you've heard me reference Fresh Start in Phoenix, Arizona. Jason, Sarah, Julie, we've all been there. The first thing I was blown away was by the prayer that I heard on stage. That's actually where the influence came for us to begin doing that here. And when I walked in and I heard people praying, and Brother Jason, you can back me up on this, they were bringing it. And I don't know, in a good way, it's like my senses were assaulted. My hair was parted. Spiritually. And I began to cry. Because there was power in the prayer. I later had the opportunity to hear testimonies from that group of people. And they were sit one after another. One service, I was there for like a week. One service, they had a little 8-9-year-old boy. Julie was in here. I think he was 8. 8-year-old boy. And he was praying like, not that I'm anything great. He's praying like me. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your power. His parents brought him up. And said he was non-functioning autistic all his life. See, we even struggled with bringing him to church. He had to have the headphones, the whole nine. I just want you to sit here. Let that marinate. Because a lot of folks we know, and even ourselves, we live with things that we don't have to live with. But honestly, we need the faith and the power of prayer to see deliverance. Had trouble in school. Headphones, the whole nine, sensory, whatever. I don't know all the terms. They were about to stay home for good. And they heard a word. I don't remember if it was one of the preachers, the pastors talking. But they say, you know, you can stay home and sit there in your affliction, or you can put your faith in God and come and see what God can do. They brought that little boy, I don't know, it was several years before, they brought him and he came forward, they prayed for him, God powerfully healed him. It was difficult to see in that moment, but suddenly he goes back and suddenly he can go back to school. Suddenly he don't need the headphones anymore, sitting right in school, right? He's not acting up. He's not being a problem. Suddenly he's talkative. Well, he's talking, and it's not about this, you know, he's not zoned in on one topic, you know, 24/7. He's talking about it, and suddenly he's behaving like a normal, healthy child. And the pivotal moment was in those parents' faith moment. We have got to get him before the Lord. Which is what James says. If you need a healing, you come to the elders. I don't mean this the wrong way, but I don't want people calling me and say, Pastor, can you come? No, you come. Now, if you're unable to, if you're incapacitated, we can come. But this is what the Bible says. You take your faith, you bring your body into the house of God. You bring your body to the front. We, the elders, I'm quoting James, will anoint you with oil. We'll pray. God will heal you. See, the problem is, I can get on tangents today, and I don't want to get on tangents, but the problem is, we want the benefits without the sacrifice. We want the benefits without the commitment. We want easy, greasy Christianity, which is pretty much what Western Christianity largely is, not completely. It's easy, greasy, macaroni and cheesy. I was listening over there. Powerful. A year later, I brought Julie back to that Fresh Start church. We walked in right when they started praying on the platform, and I felt it again. It was like, man, this sound, this goes through you. It's like, wow. Like, these people know the Lord. They love to pray. And I heard it, and I kind of smiled, like, oh, it's awesome. And I thought, I'm going to look at Julie real quick and see how she, because we were holding hands while I'm walking in, and we were all looking up. And I look over her, she's got tears just, like, filling her eyes. And I said, you feel that, don't you? She goes, yeah. It's powerful, isn't it? She goes, yeah. I want to tell you, Ezra's in here. Don't let the devil lie to you. It's powerful when you pray. You don't have to be a professional prayer. Remember the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't need flowery. We don't need fancy. We don't need Thanksgiving dinner prayers. We need people crying from their heart. Jesus' name. I tell you what I'm going to do. I've got two more points, and now it's 12 o'clock. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to, like, can I do this part two next week? Can I finish this next week? All right. I'd like everyone just to stand with me right now. I want you to lift your hands, and I want us just to exercise this right now. I want us to begin to worship. Just begin to call out to God. I want us to put into practice what we've just talked about right now. I really, really, I'm going to get all of this in because this is an important message. I feel like the Lord has just shown me some things in Scripture, and I want to bring it to you the next, maybe we'll make it the next 3 weeks, and we'll take one point a week, but I want us just to put into practice. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, la 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 la.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.